Hey, good morning, Calvary. How are we doing today? Man, front row, somebody gave it to me. Good, I like that. My name is Will McGee, and I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as a pastor here at Calvary. So glad you've chosen to worship with us today. I do want to let you know, we have an 8:30 and a 9:45 service if you would like a little bit more room next week. But man, we're so glad you're here. And I look around, see all you college students, man, what a gift you guys are. We're so glad you're back. Our church is not the same without you. And so, man, we're just so glad that you're here. And if you're a freshman, yeah. And if you're a freshman, we just want you to know we're really glad you're here, and we hope you can find a home here at Calvary or one of the other great churches here in Tuscaloosa during your college years. And there's a lot to be excited here at our church right now. A couple of things I'm really excited about. Last week, if you were here, we affirmed Corey Carr as our next worship pastor, and he's going to be, the front row is vibing today. I like it. He'll be starting sometime in September. Also today, our staff continues to grow. At the end of our service, we're voting to affirm Miss Sammy Kate Kickert as our kids minister, and so that's exciting. And another really exciting thing, we've been working all summer to add some new life groups and Sunday school classes here at Calvary. And because really, as our church grows larger, we want to make sure it's growing smaller as well. We want every person here to have a place where they can believe and belong. And so we're launching a few new groups, and we're kind of presenting some our existing ones for you to join on September, on Sunday, September 7th. That's 2 weeks from now. We're having an event called Group Connect. We're going to be doing a Group Connect for college students at the Well. I think we did that Wednesday night. If you want to connect to a college group, go to the Well on Wednesday nights. But for all of our adults, we're doing a group connect on Sunday, September 7th. This is an opportunity where you'll have all the information for all of our groups will be available. You can meet some of the leaders of those groups and get connected. A new school year is a great time to try something new. And I know a lot of people, sometimes it's intimidating to join a small group. But I just want to tell you that I think spiritual growth, God can do a lot of great things in a big service in a big room like this, but the greatest spiritual growth in your life is most likely going to come with a smaller group of people kind of living life with you and strengthening you and encouraging you. And I just want to say, a lot of people, they're like, I'm afraid to get in a Bible study. I'm afraid I'm going to get asked questions that I don't know the answer to. Listen, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, you are welcome in these groups. It's for people of all stages of their spiritual life, and we will make sure that it's a comfortable place for you to believe and belong. So Sunday, September 7th, after all three of our services down in the Commons, just below where you're standing, we're going to have our group connect. And then one other thing I'm really excited about, I know there's a lot of new faces here, but anyone who is a part of our church for any amount of time, you know Miss Evelyn Sexton. Miss Evelyn is one of the great women here in our church. And if you know her, you know that for the last several months, last year or so, she's been battling aggressive cancer for quite some time. Hundreds upon hundreds of people here and around the world have been praying for Miss Evelyn as she's gone through rounds of surgery and chemotherapy. And I just want to celebrate today that on Thursday, she went to her doctor. They ran some scans, and the doctor said, the scan is clear. I don't see any more cancer. And so can we just praise God for that? We believe that God hears our prayers, and that he hears the passionate prayers of his people, and we believe that. And so we thank God for what he's done in Miss Evelyn's life, and I want to join you to pray with me, and I ask you to join with me now as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm really excited because today we're beginning a new sermon series on the life of David. And studying David's life is always something I really enjoy when I get to it in my Bible reading plan. And but you may be here and you're like, well, why are we studying David this fall? Why now? What are we doing here? Well, first off, we're studying David's life because David's life is incredibly practical for all of us. You know, I think sometimes when we read the Bible and we see these heroes and figures in the scriptures, sometimes we romanticize them like they're superheroes, like they're altogether different from us. And you look at David and you're like, man, he was was a warrior, he was a king, he was a poet. He went into battle and he was wise and courageous, and you're like, I don't feel like that. But what you need to understand is that David, before he was any of those things, he was a blue-collar kid from the fields. I mean, he hunted. I mean, that's what he's just from a small town. This is who David was. He's like us more than he's different from us. He was a son. He was a dad. He was a husband. He was a friend. And hello, he was a sinner, just like you and me. And yes, David is a man of faith, a man of integrity and courage and all those things. But he also was a man who throughout his life struggled with anger, struggled with depression, struggled with lust, struggled with pride, struggled with loneliness. He had doubts like the rest of us. David is like you and me, meaning he's complicated. One minute, he's got a heart that wants to please God, and the next minute, he's dealing with doubt and sadness and temptation. And so we read David's life and we go, I can see myself there. And by seeing ourselves in David's life, we can situate ourselves in the story of God, because the same God who was faithful to David is the same God who's faithful to us. But secondly, David helps us not only see ourselves, but he helps us see Jesus. You see, throughout the Old Testament, the people of God, they're waiting and they're searching for the true king, the Messiah, to come and restore the people back to God. And while David, they had hopes that he might be the true king, he wasn't. He wasn't the Messiah, but his life does point to the Messiah who would come. And through David's successes, we get little glimpses of what Jesus is like. And through David's failures, we're reminded that no earthly king can save us. Only Jesus can. And so over the next several weeks, David's going to help us see ourselves, and he's going to help us to see Jesus. And we start our series today in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and this is where we first meet David. This is where David is anointed as the next king of Israel. But we got to do a little bit of background before we get there. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So right here, we are parachuting into the middle of a story that has been going on for quite some time. And if we're going to understand David, we got to understand what came before David. And if you want to understand David, you got to understand particularly two men that came before David, and that's Samuel and Saul. And, earlier this year, a friend of mine gave me a book called The Anointed by R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall was a former pastor of Westminster Chapel. He followed Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones there. The church is in London. It's one of the most influential English-speaking churches in the world. And R.T. Kendall, he writes of Samuel, Saul, and David. He gives a framework for understanding these men's lives. And over the last several months, as I've been kind of researching this, this framework has really blessed me and really encouraged and convicted and challenged me. And it's this. What R.T. Kendall says is that in the story of Saul, Samuel, and David, you see an example of yesterday's man, today's man, and tomorrow's man. And so what I mean is, yesterday's man, that's Saul. Today's man is Samuel. Tomorrow's man is David. And you go, well, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, let's jump in, and we'll start with Saul. The chapter begins, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?'" God has now rejected Saul as the king of Israel, which means Saul is yesterday's news. He's yesterday's man. And Samuel is grieving because Saul has been rejected as king. And, you know, I wish I had time this morning, but I don't, to give a full retelling of Saul's life. You can read about it in 1 Samuel, but the summary is this. Years prior to this moment in Scripture, Saul was anointed as the king of Israel. And he was anointed as the king of Israel because the people of Israel wanted a strong and powerful king, and Saul fit the bill. He could speak, he had good oratory skills, he was big, tall, he was strong, he was handsome, he was good with the sword, he was powerful in battle, he was all the things you would expect from a worldly king. And Saul started out as a great king. He walked closely with God, he led with integrity, he used his gifts for the good of others, he was in his prime. He was the man for the moment in Israel. He was today's man in Israel, but only for two chapters. His time was very short-lived. Something changed in Saul's heart and in his life, and he went from being the man of the moment to being yesterday's man. And again, I don't have time to unpack all of this, but Saul's demise is a really tragic story. It's sad. And in the end, his whole kingship is ultimately defined by this. He spends the last several decades of his life living off of his past glory. You know anybody like that? Remember how great I used to be? That's how King Saul spent his final years. He spent his final years constantly threatened by the new things that God was doing. God wanted to do a new thing in Israel, and he said, I don't want a new thing. I like the way it's always been. And so he clung to the past, and he resisted what God wanted to do in the future. He grew paranoid and skeptical of the next generation of leaders in Israel. And in the end, he just spent all his energy, his final year. He spent the final years of his life, all of his energy and strength, trying to maintain his position and his control rather than serving others and leading the next generation to take over. And as a result, Saul spends his final years isolated, angry, bitter, disobedient to God, paranoid by everybody around him. And in the end, he was incapable of recognizing all the new, fresh, and exciting ways that God was moving in Israel. And as a result, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's a warning for all of us. Now, listen, we read that and you're like, well, did he just get old and bitter and curmudgeonly? No, no, no. This doesn't have anything to do with age. Being yesterday's man doesn't have anything to do with age. You can be 18 years old and still be yesterday's man. Happens all the time. People peak in high school or in college and spend the rest of their lives talking about how great they used to be, right? Y'all know somebody like this? Uncle Rico, right? If Coach would have just put me in back in 1984, we'd have won state, right? And when you meet those people, oh, it's so tragic, isn't it? It's embarrassing. You pity them. Because you're like, man, you've got a whole life in front of you, and all you're talking about is, you know, you're wearing your letter jacket. You're in your 50s, dude. Stop. To be yesterday's man, to be yesterday's woman is a tragedy. And how it happens is when we begin to drift spiritually and forget the thing that got us to where we are, the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God, and we begin to lose sight of that, and we drift away, and we become a shell of who we once were. And Saul reminds us that how you finish is far more important than how you start. And let me ask you, today, be honest with yourself, are you yesterday's man or are you yesterday's woman? And you say, well, how would I know? How would I know? I'll ask you this, a couple of diagnostic questions. Do you find yourself living off of old spiritual experiences rather than creating new ones? Man, God did something great in my life 9 years ago at youth camp. I'm so glad he did that. But God wants to do things in your life today and in the days ahead. Let me ask you this, when God moves in new ways around you, is your first instinct to resist what God is doing or to embrace what God is doing? Or when God chooses to use someone newer on the scene or someone younger or someone different from you, how do you respond? Do you feel threatened? Do you feel jealous? Do you find yourself more concerned with looking obedient to God more than you are concerned with being obedient to the way of Jesus? Or this, man, maybe this will hit it home. Are all of your best stories of God in the past tense or the present tense? See, here's God's heart for every one of you, whether you are 4 or whether you're 100 years old. God has not called any of you to be yesterday's man or yesterday's woman. God wants to use you in new and fresh and exciting ways today and tomorrow as long as you live. And some of you, some of you think because you're older, because you've graduated, because of your station in life, you think, my time is up. God can't use me. But God has not called any of you to be yesterday's man or yesterday's warning. Saul's life is a warning, yesterday's woman. Saul's life is a warning to us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and pursue the life he has in front of us, not behind us. So that's yesterday's man. Now let's look at today's man. That's Samuel. And Samuel, what we see, again, this isn't about young versus old. Samuel's a very old man. He's soon going to die. But this is a man who stays committed to the ways of God through all the changing seasons. And the longer you live, the more seasons change and the more disruptive life gets. But he was faithful and committed to God through all the changing seasons. And as a result, he finishes well and he is a blessing to the next generation as he hands off leadership to those who will come behind him. So we'll keep going with our text. We're still in verse 1. We're going to be in verse 1 for a while, but I promise we'll get through it all in a timely fashion. But it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Now, here's the first character trait that Samuel shows us about what it means to be today's man or today's woman. Today's man or woman knows how to grieve changes appropriately, but doesn't get stuck there. See, this passage opens with God asking Samuel, Samuel, how long are you going to cry about this? How long are you going to grieve over Saul? Now, God's not being rude or mean to Samuel. He's being kind and tender, but he's asking him a genuine question. How long, Samuel? See, Samuel, he's grieving here because God has rejected Saul's leadership. And you go, well, why is that painful for Samuel? Why is Samuel upset about this? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, Samuel was personally invested in Saul's kingship and in Saul's life. He was a friend. Samuel was the one who anointed Saul to be the king of Israel. Samuel was the one who prayed with Saul. He was his closest advisor. He was with Saul when Saul had success, and he wanted to see Saul succeed again. Samuel was a good friend to Saul when very few, I mean, he was the only one left when everybody else around had left Saul. So there was he was personally invested in Saul's success, but also he's grieving loss. I mean, Samuel, he had all these hopes for Saul's life. Saul was going to be this great king, and the nation of Israel was going to prosper and all these things. And now Samuel's hearing that God has rejected Saul's kingship, and he's like, well, what now? What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to all these dreams I had? He's grieving all these losses. But he's also grieving because times are changing. God wants to raise up a new leader in Israel. That means that there's going to be changes. There's going to be transitions. And transitions and changes are hard. Bob Dylan said, the times they are a-changing, all right? And the fact that half of you in this room don't know who Bob Dylan is makes me feel the changes, right? I'm kind of middle-aged now, and I'm kind of in that season where I've lived enough life to grieve losses and changing seasons. I think, for example, there used to be a thing called Blockbuster Video, and it was awesome. Can my 90s kids tell me, I mean, are y'all in the room? It was awesome. Another thing that was awesome that I miss, shopping malls. You kids have no idea how awesome shopping malls were in the 80s and the 90s. The freedom we had as kids, those things are gone. I mean, life changes, just culture changes, and we can get bitter and cynical and angry and mean all about it. But what today's man does, I mean, we grieve those losses. Man, it's sad that those times are changing. But we're not going to get stuck there. We're going to look ahead to what God has for us. See, life is full of transitions and seasons. But here's what yesterday's man does. Yesterday's man and yesterday's woman clings to the past when things change. They bury their head in the sand, and they want to resist new moves of God. This is new. This is unfamiliar. I don't like it. This is what yesterday's man or woman says. But today's man, today's woman is mature enough to go, man, this is different. And this is not what I'm used to. But I still have faith and expectation for what God wants to do next. And what God was faithful in my generation, I'm trusting him to be faithful in the next. Here's an example I often see where people get stuck spiritually. And I experienced this myself, and so I'm speaking from experience. But if you grew up in church, right, you know that when you grow up in church, there's a kids ministry, there's a youth ministry, then there's a college ministry. And for the first 22, 23 years of your life, in the church budget, there are entire budgets, there are entire staff members, there are entire facilities and curriculums and growth tracks just for you and your age group, specific for you. And a lot of people really thrive spiritually in those seasons. I know I did. And it was awesome being a student in middle school and high school and having a youth pastor that invested in me and poured into me. It was awesome when I was in college. My life changed because of college ministry. I'm so grateful for college ministry because I had a college pastor and a team and a staff that was investing and pouring into me. But here's what happens for a lot of us. We graduate college and we're like, what now? Where's the 24-year-old ministry, right? And here's what many people do. They go, there's nothing for me anymore, is what many of us say. And can I tell you something? That's worth grieving. That's hard. That's a hard change. But here's the truth. This is where many people get stuck and become yesterday's men or women. Because spiritual maturity and being today's man or woman is realizing that, yes, things have changed. Yes, no longer is everybody pouring into you, but now you're in a season where God is calling you to step into today and be the one who pours into the next generation. No longer do all the ministries exist to serve you, but now you exist to serve the ministries of the church. See, spiritual maturity is realizing that while things have changed, it's okay to grieve, but in the new season, God's calling me to something different. And it's so we grieve appropriately, but we don't get stuck. And so God says to Samuel, that's the first thing we see. And then he says, oh, look, how long are you going to do this? It's time to move on. Fill your horn with oil, get up, and go. I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears about this, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and went to Bethlehem. Now, the second characteristic we see of today's man or today's woman is that today's man or woman is obedient to God's direction, even at great personal cost. So if you think about the situation Samuel is in, God says to him, it's really nice in Jerusalem, isn't it? It's really nice in the king's palace. It's really nice being the chief of staff to Saul. It's really nice having all the power and the luxury and the trappings of all those things. I want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to go to a little town called Bethlehem where you're going to anoint a new king. And Samuel's like, anoint a new king? What happened to Saul? And God says, I have rejected Saul as king. It's time for a new king. And Samuel goes, well, if I go there and do that, best case scenario is that Saul fires me and I lose my position, I lose my privilege, I lose my power. Worst case scenario, Saul kills me. Samuel has a lot to lose right here. But with courage, Samuel stands up and he says, I would rather be obedient to what God is asking of me than protecting my own comfort and my own position. And so Samuel stands up and he does what God asks, even at great personal cost to himself. And listen, that's what today's man or woman is. Today's man or woman is courageous. And I just want to ask you today, what do you need to be courageous in? What do you know that God is calling you to do, but you're afraid to step forward and do it? What are you afraid to do that you know you need to do? Maybe for some of you, you need to have the hard conversation. Perhaps you need to swallow your pride, sit down with your spouse and say, look, you and I both know things aren't going well. We need help. We need help. And we need to get in counseling and we need to pray together. We need to get in a small group and we need help. Others of you, you need to have a conversation with your teenager. And yeah, you're afraid of what they're going to say. And yeah, you're afraid of how they're going to react. But for the sake of their heart and for their soul, you need to have the hard conversation. Others of you, you got the roommate, the dorm mate, the fraternity brother, the sorority sister, the person in your locker room. And God's calling you to have a conversation with them, to share Jesus with them or to speak to them about something. And you're like, I don't want to do it. What will they think of me? What might they say? Today's man says, you know what? I'm going to step into the moment and trust that God will be with me. Maybe some of you, God's calling you to try something new. Maybe a new major, maybe a new business, maybe something new in your home. Maybe in the church, God's calling you to serve somewhere that you've never really felt equipped to serve, but you're like, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know, God, are you sure you're talking to the right person? Because I don't know that much Bible, and I don't know if I get in a small group, maybe people ask me a question, I don't know. And you're like, God, maybe you're calling me to do this, but I'm not sure about it. Will you take the first step? Others of you, maybe God's calling you to confess a sin. You've been battling the same thing for too long, and you're terrified to tell somebody about it because you're afraid of what they'll do. But the truth is, you got to realize that the longer you keep it a secret, the more you're going to be stuck where you are. And you got to ask yourself, does your holiness matter enough to you to risk and to take a risk and do something about it? Or are you just going to keep a secret and stay where you are? See, today's man or woman says, this is how things are. I don't like it. I'm going to step forward to a better future with courage. This is what God has said. Yes, I'm afraid. Yes, this might be hard. Yes, I may not know where this leads. Yes, I may have to lay down some things I really love. Yes, I might have to be uncomfortable, but I will be obedient to what God has called me to do. Last week, I had dinner with several of our young parents at Calvary, a bunch of couples in their early to mid 30s, and we were just kind of dreaming, scheming, praying about what God wants to do in this kind of age group in our church. And there was a moment at dinner where one of the guys stood up and he was like, you know, I look out at our church and I see all these men and women that are like my parents' age, and they have invested so much into our lives. He said, they've made me who I am. They've led and they've supported this church, and they've led and they've supported this community for years. And he's like, you know what? Maybe it's time that we step up and we be for the next generation what the last generation has been for us. And everybody at the dinner was like, let's go, you know, we're all fired up. Why? That's what today's man sounds like. That's what today's woman sounds like. It says, I'm going to step into what God is calling me to do, even when I don't know where it's going to lead. Listen, many of us, the reason we don't step forward with courage is because we want God to show us exactly how it's all going to end. But the scriptures say that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, which means you just see in front of you. God's word is not a high beam. He's not going to show you the end of the road. He's going to show you the next step. And the people who become today's men and women are the ones who take steps in confidence and courage into what God's calling them to. We don't get stuck when seasons change, and we take risks to step into the new future that God has for us. So Samuel goes at great cost to himself, and he does what God asks, and he goes to Bethlehem. And when he gets there, it says the elders of the city came to meet him, and they were trembling, and they said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "You know, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab. Eliab was the oldest brother. And he goes, "Man, Eliab is strong and tall and big, and he looks impressive. And, you know, he looks kind of like Chris Hemsworth, you know, he's like Thor, you know. This is pretty awesome. Surely this is the Lord's anointed is before me," he says. "This has got to be the next king." But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is kind of the hinge verse of this passage, "Samuel, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so Samuel says, "Who's next?" And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, God said to Samuel, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So here's Samuel. It's just like son after son after son after son after son. And he's like, "The Lord has not told me that any of these are the right guys." So Samuel looks at all these sons. They're all impressive. They're all tall. They're all handsome. And Samuel's getting confused. He's like, "God, why is it not one of these?" And God kind of reminds Samuel. He says, "Samuel, you're doing things the old way. The old way is we look on people by how tall and impressive and what their resume was. I'm doing a new thing. We're not looking at outward appearance anymore. We're looking on the heart." And so Samuel says to Jesse, he's like, "Is this all your sons? Is there anybody else?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Now, this is a whole sermon in itself, but this is really sad. David's own father doesn't even see what David is capable of. The shepherd? The guy out there playing in the dirt with the animals? The youngest one? The runt? And Samuel said to Jesse, "Why don't you go and get him? Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And Jesse sent and brought him in. And now it says, now David was ruddy and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. All right, so if Eliab was Chris Hemsworth, David, we're talking about beautiful eyes here. This is Timothy Chalamet, all right? Great actor, you know, not who I want leading me into battle. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure he's a great guy, right? But I'd take Thor over Willy Wonka any day. But the Lord said, "Arise, anoint David, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we've seen yesterday's man, we've seen today's man, and now we arrive at David. David is tomorrow's man. And I'll tell you what I love about our church. I love that this church is full of tomorrow's men and women. You know, I often hear people online or out and about, and people will talk and gripe about the next generation. Oh, the next generation this and that, and they don't care about God and they don't care about spiritual things. And sometimes I just want to be like, what church do you go to, man? I'm like, because at my church, it's full of young people that are passionate about Jesus and they're mature and they're strong and they're wise and there are great things ahead of them. And I do believe that. I believe God has great things for each of you young people. And this is what I want for this church. I want our church to be a place where today's men and women invest in and shape tomorrow's men and women for the sake of the gospel. It's why we have a kids ministry. It's why we have a student ministry. It's why we have a college ministry. It's why we started a ministry residency this year to raise up the next generation of church leaders. But here's what I want you young people to know from the example of David, and it's this. Two things. Tomorrow's man or woman, if you want to be tomorrow's man or woman pursues godly character today. It is foolish to think, I'm just going to have a good time in college. I'm going to do all the things I want to do. And then one day I'll get around to doing the right thing. I'm just telling you, and I know this from experience, and I know that these are hard-earned lessons. Take me out to coffee, buy me lunch, I'll tell you the stories. Who you become tomorrow begins today. To put it another way, you will one day be the person you are now becoming. the decisions you make, the things you look at, the friends you have, the places you go, the things you consume are all shaping the person you will become. And God is gracious and he can reverse course on those things, but general wisdom says if you want to be something tomorrow, you need to make wise choices today. And one of the great mistakes that many young people make is that we're short-sighted. We live for the moment without realizing that what we do today is shaping who you're becoming. And in this passage, there is a stark contrast set between David and his brothers. His brothers, super impressive on the outside. At first look, they're the type of guys you'd want to be king. They're class president, they're, you know, class favorite, they are all SJ president, they're all those things. They look like the type of guys that would be kings. And listen, there is always a temptation to value the external more than the internal. And you teenagers and you college students, you know this all too well, better than my generation does. Everything's online now. Y'all live your lives on social. And I hear from you. There's so much pressure to look a certain way. There's so much pressure to perform a certain way. Your generation is facing temptations that mine has never had to face. And there is a real temptation, and I understand it, for you to cultivate your image more than you cultivate your heart. But God said to Samuel, and I'm saying to you today, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. David was not chosen because of his impressive profile page. He was chosen by God because of the integrity of his heart, because of who he was becoming, and because who his eyes were set upon. See, tomorrow's man or woman is wise and recognizes this and spends their energies, spends their time, spends their relationships, spends their college years, spends their high school years cultivating their integrity, their knowledge of God, their relationship with God more than the external things. Cultivate godly character. This is what will lead you to become tomorrow's man or woman. The second thing is this: tomorrow's man or woman does not waste their time in the pasture. And I should have probably said it better. It would probably be better if I said it this way. Tomorrow's man or woman doesn't despise their time in the pasture. So this passage, it ends with David being anointed the next king of Israel, and the Spirit of God rushes on him. And you're like, that seems awesome. And you would expect at this moment, David would put on a robe, put on a throne, or put on some rings, sit on a throne, and charge the hill, right? But that's not what happens. David doesn't march into the palace. Where does David go immediately following this? Back to the pasture to shepherd sheep. Saul would remain king for 20 more years. And after this incredible moment in David's life where God speaks over him and says, I have placed a calling and a purpose over your life, David immediately goes back to the pasture, back to obscurity, back to monotony, back to being muddy and dirty and hanging out with animals all day. And what I want you to see is there is a theme that runs all throughout the scriptures. That when God wants to prepare a leader, he always first sends them to the pasture or the wilderness. David, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, the Apostle Paul. God called them to something great, but before they stepped into that greatness, God sent them into the wilderness for a season of preparation. Even Jesus spent 30 years in obscurity before he began his ministry. And for David, it was the time in the pasture where God used that time to cultivate in him the characters that would be the character that would be necessary for him to lead the people of Israel well. And so I think about it like this. Imagine if you're talking to David. David, man, you were anointed king. What have you been up to since then? Well, I've just been hanging out in the pasture. Really? What have you been doing there? Well, you know, I've been practicing my slingshot. I've gotten pretty good at it. I don't know if that skill will ever come in handy. You know, maybe. Is it shooting your slingshot? What else have you been doing, David? Well, I've been playing my harp. I've been learning how to play the harp. I've been trying to write a few songs. I don't know. Nobody would probably ever want to listen to them. I don't know anybody. But what we're going to see is that it was David's musical ability that actually brought him into the palace. And it was his musical ability, his songs that he wrote, that have left a lasting impact on all of us through the Psalms. You say, well, David, what have you been up to? What did you do today? Well, I fist fought a bear. You're like, whoa, that's really cool. You're like, you fist fought a bear. He's like, yeah, killed a lion. Well, what'd you learn from that? Well, I learned courage, and I learned to protect my sheep. See, David in the pasture, the character was cultivated in him to become the king that he one day would be. In the pasture is where he learned humility. It's where he learned patience. It's where he learned how to sit still and be silent in the presence of God. And so many of us, especially those of us who are young, we're like, man, God has called me to something, and I want to experience it now. But I'm here to tell you, God may have a season in the pasture to prepare you. Do not despise that season. That is where God is preparing you for what he has next. So maybe you're here, you're a mom, and you are frustrated. All you seem to do is change dirty diapers and clean puke off your shirt and wrestle toddlers into bed every night. And you're like, what am I doing with my life? Like, is there anything good coming out of this season of my life? Can I tell you something? Who knows what God is producing in you through your faithfulness? Who knows what God is producing in your child through that faithfulness? Maybe you're here, you're working a boring job, and you look at middle management, and you're like, that guy's an idiot. I could do his job way better than him. And you probably could. You're like, why am I stuck working this low-pay, entry-level job while this guy, you know, doesn't even know how to do anything, and he's getting paid twice as much as me, telling me what to do all the time? Be patient. God might be teaching you something in this season that is cultivating in you the character that you will need when you're the middle manager or when you're in the C-suite. Maybe you're here, you're single, and you're like, I feel like God's calling me to be, I feel like God has called me to marriage. I don't think he wants me to be single forever. It's not what I want. But what is God producing in you in this season of singleness that God wants you to bring into your marriage one day? See, it's in the seasons of waiting where God prepares tomorrow's men and women to become today's men and women. So do not waste and do not despise your time in the pasture. Now, we look to David as an example, but here's the truth. As great of an example as David is, none of us will become today's man or woman by looking to David. David is a shadow of a greater king that would come. And the greater king is Jesus. He is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the true anointed one who not only went to the pasture for us, but he went to the cross so that we could be brought into the family, so that we could be chosen, so that we could be anointed, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could be lifted up and placed into the calling that he has for us. And so I just want to ask each person here, maybe you're here, are you yesterday's man or woman? Has your heart grown cold to Jesus? Has the cross and the resurrection lost its power to you? Do you look at your life and you're like, man, God moved in all these great ways back then, but I haven't experienced it lately. Are you living off past spiritual highs and not experiencing the presence of God today? Maybe you're here, you've convinced yourself that God can't use you and that you're no longer qualified because of some mistake or failure in your past. The good news of the gospel is that through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, for those who humble themselves, God can take yesterday's men and women and put them right back on the path and make them today's men or women. By the power of the gospel, if you humble yourself, you can receive the Spirit of God, the kindness of God, the grace and the mercy of God, and you can step right back into the calling that he has for you. Whoever you are, it is God's desire that you become today's man or woman. If you're here and you are tomorrow's man or woman, you're like, man, I feel like God has something planned for my life. I just want to encourage you, while you wait for that moment, cultivate integrity, cultivate your heart, and don't despise the waiting, because it's in the waiting that God's going to prepare you. And if you're here and you're like, man, I feel like I'm today's man, I feel like I'm today's woman, I want to encourage you, I want to warn you from the life of Saul, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will drift away. But if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, then we'll continue to be a blessing to those around us. It is an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Lord, I want to take a moment this morning. I just want to pray for the people in this room. There are some here who may feel like they're yesterday's man or woman. I pray that today they would receive the grace that you offer through Jesus. I pray that they would not be like Saul and harden their hearts, but that they would humble themselves. Lord, remind us that you have a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. The song we often sing, if I'm not dead, you're not done. Lord, I pray that we believe that. So protect us from compromise. Protect us from getting stuck. Lord, I pray for today's men and women. I pray that they would find joy in you and you alone. I pray that they would use their gifts and their prayers and their resources to be a blessing to the next generation. And God, as always, I pray for the next generation, for our kids, for our students, that they would become the men and women that you have called them to be. And it's in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. I want to invite you to respond however the Spirit leads.